Our scripture reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, commencing at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. We'll end our reading in verse 25 of that chapter. We pray the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts.
You may be seated. It is my privilege to introduce our speaker, who probably for none of you needs an introduction, for he's our own Dr. Benjamin Shaw, Associate Professor of Hebrew and Old Testament. Dr. Shaw did his undergraduate work at New Mexico State University and University of Mexico. I guess you couldn't decide which football team you wanted to support. Then went to Pittsburgh Xenia Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to study and prepare for the ministry, where he took his Master of Divinity. He did a THM at Princeton Seminary. He began a doctoral program at Duke. He completed a doctoral program at Bob Jones University, his dissertation on the chronologies of the book of Genesis. He has a lovely wife, Lynn, who's very much a part of the seminary community. They have 4 children from a former marriage, and they have 7 grandchildren, I think I have counted, which I'm of the age that is very important. So. But most of all, just a great friend, a sacrificial laborer on behalf of the seminary, and a remarkable teacher who's taught to the students. And if you're going to play Trivial Pursuit, just be sure that he is on your team, because he knows a lot about most. But most of all, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves to exegete and teach and proclaim the word of Christ. And that's what he's here to do now. Dr. Shaw.
One small correction to Dr. Piper's earlier remarks. This is not, in fact, our smallest graduating class. I think I'm not mistaken that I'm the only member of the faculty and of the board who has been at every commencement for Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Our first class was 3 men, Jerry Crick, B.J. Correll, and John Orcutt. Those names may be familiar to some of you. Our second graduating class was even smaller. Jerry Crick received his Ph.D., and Raymond Colgrove, who has since gone to be with the Lord, received his Bachelor of Divinity. So you're not the smallest graduating class, only about the third. But thinking about the past 19 years and the first graduating class of Greenville Seminary, looking into the future, who knew then in 1991 that the doctrine of the atonement would come under attack in evangelical circles? Who knew then in 1991 that the doctrine of justification would come under attack in Reformed circles? Who knew then that in the matter of prayer, the prayer of Jabez, would be offered as a mechanistic exercise in self-indulgence. Or that in 2010, a book would be published with the title, Water, Wind, Earth, and Fire, the Christian practice of praying with the elements. As the author of Hebrews moves into this last section of his epistle, he draws the main body of the letter to a close with a reprise of themes that he visited in the opening verses of chapter 3, and then draws us into his exhortations to godliness, to holiness, to a life of prayer, to faithfulness in doctrine. And we should not omit to note the foundation that he lays for us, the foundation that he has laid for us throughout the epistle. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest, a great high priest, over the house of God. See where our author is taking us. He is founding his exhortation to us as he has expounded in the body of the letter the high priesthood and the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that high priesthood, without that atoning sacrifice, there is no Christianity. There is no Christian faith. And in those circles in which the doctrine of the atonement is under attack today, there will be no Christianity in 10, 15, or 20 years at the outside. Because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of what we proclaim. What is it that the Apostle Paul said? I preach Christ and him crucified. The author takes a somewhat different tack than Paul does in that letter by focusing on the high priesthood of Jesus and drawing to the mind of the reader and to our minds if we stop to consider all of the imagery that's attached to the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 16, the entry of the high priest of the people of Israel into the holy place with the blood of the sacrificial offering, and then entering behind the curtain into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant sits, covered by the mercy seat, with the cherubim on top. And in the days of Moses, the visible presence of God in cloud and in fire sitting atop those cherubim. Once a year. Once a year. And the people wait outside, not in the holy place, but in the courtyard of the tabernacle. They have no idea what's going on inside that most holy place. They assume that the high priest is going through his ritual, but they cannot see. They are barred from entry. They are barred, in a sense, though they participate, though they receive the benefit of that high priestly work, they are barred from, if you will, any direct personal experience of it. And yet, as our author reflects on that age-old ritual. Think what it must have been like for Aaron and those high priests who succeeded him once a year to enter into the most holy place. The sacrificial animal has been killed. Its blood has been shed. Its body goes up in smoke on the altar. And the high priest, with trembling hand, reaches and draws back the curtain. The bells on the hem of his robe tingling as he moves, so that he might not be struck dead as he enters the most holy place. It reminds us of Jacob's exclamation when he awoke on that morning after that dream. How fearsome is this place? Jehovah was here and I did not know it. And yet the high priest knows that Jehovah is there. And he enters in fear and in trembling. But our author has seen a new and a living way into that most holy place. He has seen Jesus. And he lays before us, he has laid before us in the preceding portion of the letter, the sacrifice of Christ and the high priesthood of Jesus that is greater than the high priesthood of Aaron. It's a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has entered into the heavenly sanctuary with his own blood as the sacrificial atonement. And by that work, priest and sacrifice in one person, he has opened for us a way into the most holy place, into the heavenly sanctuary. And listen again to the words of the author. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, adapting the images from the anointing and dedication of the high priest, the washing and the sprinkling with blood, the preparation to going into that most holy place, that has been accomplished for us. And we enter in, not with fear, not with trembling, not with uncertainty, but with full confidence and a sure hope that we are not walking into the courtroom of an angry judge, but we are entering into the hearing room of a gracious Father. We don't enter trembling anymore. We enter with true faith and with full assurance. Not on our own, not because of our good works, but because the blood of Jesus has opened that way for us. That Jesus became man for us, that new and living way, that is his body. No longer the blood of bulls and of goats that could not take away sin, but with precious things, more precious than silver or gold, you have been redeemed with the blood of the Son of God. And so we enter the throne room of grace in prayer. We wait and we expect to enter into the throne room of heaven at our decease or at the return of the Lord Jesus, whichever comes first. But for now, even now, in spite of our sin, in spite of our imperfection, in spite of our unworthiness, the way is open. And we are welcomed in that throne room of grace, not as a stranger, nor as a guest, but like a child at home. And with that encouragement, brothers and sisters, how can you not pray? How can you not lay out your deepest fears and concerns, your deepest dreads, your deepest cares, your greatest hopes, your fondest wishes? How can you not lay them before your Father? That way has been opened by one who continues to intercede on our behalf and who has given us of His Spirit, that even when we don't know the words, He helps us. How can you consider, or how can anyone consider that great privilege of prayer that has been opened to us and trivialize it with the prayer of Jabez, or with some sort of bizarre mystical use of water, wind, earth, and fire? You see, we're convinced that there's some magic in prayer, that there's some mystical element that unless we feel spiritual, that prayer is not happening. I heard a pastor in the OP once, a good man, said, "I define prayer as simply asking God." And how true that is. God has, as it were, thrown open the doors to the throne room and said, "Children, come in. The way has been opened. Come and present your requests." How can we not pray? And yet, how many of our lives are almost prayerless? We reflect on the weakness of the church in our day, and one wonders, certainly there are many ingredients to that weakness, but one wonders if one of them is not prayer, the absence of it. So, brethren, let us draw near. Let us take up a new resolve to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us pray. But let us also, as our author exhorts us, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. In a certain sense, it's remarkable that Greenville Seminary has lasted almost 2 decades. Most of you know that the financial provision has been difficult at times. And yet, the more remarkable thing is that it has, by God's grace, remained sound. 20 years may not sound like much, but Fuller Seminary was gone in less time than that. You know, we, again, as I indicated earlier, we live in a day when not only is the atonement under attack in evangelical circles, not only is the doctrine of justification under attack in Reformed circles, but the doctrine of inspiration and inerrancy is under attack. And if we do not hold fast the confession of our hope, those two will slip away. And this seminary, and you yourself, will go the way of the world. I roomed with a man in graduate school. He was studying New Testament. He didn't pray. He didn't go to church. He said he had more important things to do on Sundays. And yet he teaches New Testament at a theological seminary. He's not held fast the confession that he made at one point in a distant past. And it has slipped away from him, and he has slipped away from it. Brethren, let us hold fast our confession, knowing that he who promised is faithful. That we do not face an uncertain future. We do not deal with an arbitrary deity. We stand before the living God, who is true and faithful to his word. And how can we not hold on fast to those promises? How can we not hold fast to our faith in the Lord Jesus? How can we not hold fast to the one who has opened the way for us into the throne room of grace? Let us hear our author's third exhortation. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This former roommate that I mentioned, who didn't go to church, he never heard the word preached, and the word studied for him was merely intellectual exercise. He never heard it applied to his heart. Now, some of you are going to have a hard time avoiding going to church. You're expected to be in the pulpit every Sunday. Unfortunately, there are men in the pulpit every Sunday whose hearts are elsewhere, even as they preach, who never hear the word that they proclaim to their own congregations. Brethren, sisters, listen to the word. Hear the word. Even if it's badly preached. Even if it's hard to follow. Listen to the word. Hear. Now, it's very easy to sit in a sermon and listen and hear a word for the neighbor sitting on your left, and a word for the neighbor sitting on your right, and a word for the neighbor at home, and never hear the word for you. I was reading the testimony of a woman this afternoon who began to attend church. She was invited by a woman who had sort of taken her under her wing and begun praying with her and drawn her to church. And she began to hear the word preached, and it began to pierce her heart. And one Sunday during the sermon, she stood up and she said, "Pastor, it's all right. You can use my name." How many of us have had the same experience? "Pastor, it's all right. You can use my name because the word is meant for me. The word is meant for you." And if we listen, we will find ourselves provoked, stirred up to love and to good works. It's so easy, if you're not in the pulpit, to absent yourself from the public worship of the saints. Maybe you're not feeling well one Sunday, and the next Sunday, yeah, you could go, but it's been a really rough week, and I don't think I'll make it. You know, bad habits are very quickly established. Good habits take a long time, but bad habits are very quickly established. But you know, the church and going to the public worship of the church isn't just for you. It's for your neighbor. For one another, as our author says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You have no idea of the effect that your bare presence in church may have on a fellow believer. You have no idea what the effect of a single word spoken in kindness or spoken in correction may have on a fellow believer. You have no idea what may be the effect of your joining heartily into the singing of the hymns and songs on one standing next to you who is feeling spiritually in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I remember reading something by C.S. Lewis in which he said he didn't particularly enjoy singing, didn't particularly enjoy the public singing of hymns, but that it really wasn't all about him. That it was for the benefit of the church at large, and so he joined in, even though it wasn't necessarily his favorite part of the service. And that's what our author calls us to, that we join in the public worship of God, that we join in the singing, that we join in the praying. That when the pastor ends his pastoral prayer with an amen, we can add legitimately our amen to it because we have been praying along with him. And all the more, our author says, as you see the day drawing near. That day is drawing near for each one of us. For some, it's nearer, certainly, than it once was. And it may be nearer than you think. Brothers, sisters, you have no time to waste. You have no time not to pray. You have no time not to reconsider and re-grasp your confession of hope. You have no time not to attend the worship of the saints. Because if you don't, if you leave aside the practice of prayer or turn it into some mystical mumbo jumbo, if you forget that underlying all of it is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. There is no charm, there is no chant apart from Christ that opens the throne room of grace. If you would keep your faith, keep your prayer. If you would keep your faith, recognize that every day, every moment, the blood of Jesus is sprinkling you clean from sin. And do not neglect. Yes, I know, the church is full of annoying people. The church is full of people who are really quite unattractive. The church is full of people who are sinners. And you're one of them. Hold fast your confession. Hope. Because the day is drawing near. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would draw us daily into that throne room of grace, that you would have mercy on us. Help us to pray when we are dry. Help us to hold fast when we feel like letting go. Help us to gather together with saints when we would rather hide by ourselves, that we might be drawn more and more into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in His name.